The sermon text this afternoon comes from Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3. Luke is known for as the author who's very detailed in his writing. We're going to read from Luke chapter 3 from verse 7. Here the little bit of context, there's a introduction about this man, John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. And that is shown also in our text, what he talks about, how he talks about the one who is coming. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes, they came out to be baptized by him. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? Then he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? Then he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasons in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I'd like to ask you to open the treatise out of hymnal to page 888. It's a confessional reading. We have Lord's Day 33. We mainly focus on the first three questions. Lord's Day 33, question answered 88, 89, 90, and we are also going to read 91. I'm going to read the questions, and you can please read the answers. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to the life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good works. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 is very true. 2 Timothy 4 has a very famous command. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and teaching. Notice the combination of the command. There are two things that we can learn about this command. First, preaching, the main command. And then what follows the preaching. The preaching should be done in season, out of season. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Paul is emphasizing the importance of preaching. Also, importance of the God's word that is necessary to our lives. Because for believers, we know God's word is indispensable for our spiritual well-being. So there's no such thing as a summer break or winter break when it comes to preaching the word. Also, when it comes to our necessity, our thirst for the word of God, because again, God's word is essential to our spirit. In previous churches, when I was in South Korea, I heard a comment from some Christians saying, there's expression, resting. Pastor, I have been in crisis. I think I should take time off or rest from coming to attending church. And sometimes a believer can truly face crisis, a tragic incident. He or she may feel that they are not able to worship God for a certain period of time. And we have to be pastoral to certain situations and understand the situation. But if you say, I need to take a time off, I need to rest from the worship service, I need to rest from listening to the sermon, if you think about it, it doesn't really make sense. We understand the Lord's Day as a Sabbath. It's a preparation for eternal Sabbath. It's the resting from our evil works, the day of rest. So if you say, I want to rest from the Lord's Day, I want to rest from resting, which doesn't make sense. I don't know, it's a word playing, but you know what I mean. Because the spiritual resting is necessary and listening to God's word is also necessary. A little side note here, many devoted Christians fully agree that the biblical church membership is very necessary because people need to listen to the preaching in season, out of season. That's what Apostle Paul said. And second thing that we need to remember about this passage is that preaching is followed by convincing, rebuking, exhorting, with all long-suffering and teaching. Convincing, rebuking, exhorting, with patience, long-suffering. These words are a very hard thing to do, especially in today's society where people believe that truth is relevant. You have to convince people. Do you know how hard it is? When I entered the seminary, there was a retired minister who served in Free Reformed Church in Australia. It happened to be that he's the only Korean guy serving in Dutch immigrant church in Australia. And he said, do you know how hard it is to convince a Dutchman? Only way to resolve a conflict is to outlive them. In other words, in some cases, they will never be convinced. Rebuking. You know how hard it is to rebuke people with a straight face? Exhorting. The same thing, especially in today's society. And I can tell you that not only the Dutchmen, but the Koreans are very stubborn too. People will say, who are you telling me or teaching me about this or that? Well, those who are thinking about going into the ministry, what an encouragement if you think about it. But the key is, God is the one who who is doing all the works. We have a confidence in God's power, not in ourselves. And then the Apostle Paul adds there in the text, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Itching ears. What does a person do when they have itching ears? He looks for something that can scratch his ear. People usually want to hear only what they want to hear. That's what's going on these days. You know, when you watch a TV or video clips on internet or YouTube, you have a remote controller in your hands or your mouse in your hand. You press the button or to switch the channels. These days, people are exposed to more channels through internet and mobile phones. So what's happening today is everything changes so quickly. It is internet, mobile phones, YouTube. They became great tool to scratch itching ears. Because with one click, you can switch to another if you don't like that content. And in addition to that, because of this postmodern way of thinking, where everybody thinks that he or she is right, people are so used to choosing. Actually, not only today, but mankind always has been inclined to make their own choices rather than relying on what God says. That's just how we are. We are just used to choosing. We like to switch things up according to my taste. And I'm afraid these people apply this principle to the preaching as well. If the preaching prickles my heart, I don't like that sermon. If the sermon seems to talk about me, who are you? I don't like it. I want to find and listen to some other sermons. And that's why I guess the prosperity gospel is really thriving. People go to other teachers. For the time will come, they will not endure the sound doctrine. They want to go according to their own taste, and they want to scratch their itching ears. They heap up themselves teachers. The theme is this: preaching, repentance, and faith. I want to see what repentance is first in the first point, and second point, what repentance brings. As I said in the introduction, preaching is supposed to prickle your heart. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and teaching. With long-suffering and teaching, Apostle Paul said, if the preaching is easy and supposed to make you feel good all the time, then I don't think the Apostle Paul would say, with long-suffering. It requires patience. Ministers have to be patient, whether you like it or not. Why? Because people don't like to listen. And preaching is provocative. Preaching is supposed to be provocative, not necessarily because the content is provocative, because you're preaching God's word to people who are sinful. To be precise, God's message is good. Word of God is sweeter than honey. God is full of grace. It's all about grace. God's word contains the message of salvation and precious promise. How Christ died for us. The way of life in Christ. Eternal life. And who would say no to eternal life? As the Lord's Day 31 teaches us, preaching of the gospel widely opens the gates of heaven. However, people get offended, even though they are receiving the message of heaven. And why is that? Because as God's word shines through people's heart, that light also reveals our darkness. And people don't like that. People don't like people judging. As the word of God penetrates our heart, it reveals our wickedness. And after listening to the preaching, there comes two outcomes. Either people harden their hearts, or they open their hearts. Notice that two different outcomes in our text. Tax collectors repented, and I forgot to read, sorry about that. The John the Baptist gets arrested later by Herod. He hardens his heart. Luke chapter 3, verse 19, Luke tells about the King Herod putting John the Baptist in prison because he simply did not appreciate the message. John rebuked the King Herod because of his second marriage. John not only preached to the king, but also to all people of Israel, the leaders, religious leaders. You know, we see a similar thing happening in our society, you know. The last September, there was a minister, street preacher, who was arrested by police for preaching in a homosexual community in Toronto. He was surrounded by multiple, perhaps six or seven police officers. He didn't commit any severe crime, but he was arrested. And what's more disturbing is that the media chopped off all his whole message, which was about God's grace. God loves the world so much. But they chopped up all those good messages and only released a certain part with evil intention so that they can provoke people. So even with the message of love, message of about grace, the people got angry, hardening their hearts simply because they did not want to listen to the good news. But there are other people who respond differently. People also open their hearts and let the light shine through their hearts. As they do so, they realize how sinful they are. Good example would be Acts chapter 2. After Peter's preaching, they realized that they are the one who crucified the Christ. And what happens? They became restless. The book of Acts tells us they were cut to the heart when they heard this. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They became restless. They didn't know what to do. And Peter responded, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So from these two passages, Luke chapter 3 and Acts chapter 2, you can see there's a certain connection. There's inseparable relationship between preaching and repentance. Preaching comes, repentance follows to those who accept the preaching. Why? Why is there an inseparable relationship between preaching and repentance? Because God's word is holy, yet we are all corrupted by sin. So if you feel guilty after listening to a sermon, that's a very natural thing to do. That's a very natural tendency. It's our nature for us to feel guilty when we listen to the word of God, even now. So we just read from Luke chapter 3. Look what John says in verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, what does he say? He said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Brood of vipers. That's a very strong statement. You know, I used to live in the country when I was young. There were many greenhouses. A greenhouse attracts many snakes because it's warm there. Some of them are poisonous. And teachers tell you in the school which one to avoid, which one. I mean, no matter what, whether it's poisonous or not, you want to avoid all the snakes. As a children, you're taught that as soon as you see a snake, you want to grab a stone and do something. In the Bible, words like vipers, snakes, serpent, reminded people of the ancient enemy who tempted Adam and Eve. It was the snake who tempted our first parents to fall. So calling someone brood of vipers was an insult. It never was a compliment. Apparently, John the Baptist was provocative. He was very angry. Why was he angry? Verse 8 tells us, therefore, bear fruits of worthy of repentance. He wants to tell them to repent. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Here we need to understand the overall context. At the end of verse 8, John the Baptist talks about something about Abraham. Don't say that we have Abraham as our father. The Jews thought they were the special people. They were the holy descendants of Abraham. They thought they were better than others. They were chosen people. So they fell into this error of covenant automatism. Covenant automatism means once you are in the covenant community, no matter what you do, you are saved. Because you are just better. They were still living in sinful lifestyle, hypocrites, but they are okay with it. It is a fearful message. Perhaps it should be applied to us. Just because you are born in a covenant community, just because you are a Christian by birth, just because you attend Reformed church, it does not mean you may enter the heaven automatically. It is true that it is the Lord who saved you, but it is also true that those who are not bearing good fruits, they are called covenant breakers. It is also true that your life must show the fruits of Christian living. That's why, after preaching, repentance must follow. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. To be precise, it's not our works that enables us to enter the heaven. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Lord Jesus already accomplished the work of salvation, that you have his promise. But here's the point. Once you're saved, it is impossible for someone who is saved and not do good works. Once you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit must begin the work of transformation. In the catechism class, we try to distinguish, not separate, but distinguish or understand the salvation as justification and sanctification. Once you're justified, the sanctification must come. John Calvin said that those two are distinguishable, but you cannot separate them. One comes, the other must follow. The Holy Spirit must begin the work of transformation. Lord's Day 32 teaches, Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God. That's why John the Baptist said, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? You know, when someone says you need to repent, that's a strong statement. That's a statement that you would not like to hear gladly, since that word repentance implies that you're doing something wrong. You know, repentance is this. In the Old Testament, the word repentance comes from a root word meaning to return, to turn back. And then we wonder, turning back from what? Ezekiel 33:11 is a classic example. Ezekiel 33:11, the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So turn from his way, which is death, and turn away so that he may live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Isaiah 55, which is the home visit theme this year, says, let the wicked forsake his way, turn away from his wicked way, and the unrighteous man his thought, forsake his thought, let him return to the Lord. So repentance in the Old Testament concept is to turn back, means turning away from your evil way, turn around 180 degrees, and then you go to the opposite direction, which is toward God. In the New Testament, the word repentance has the meaning of change of heart. Metanoia, which means meta means change, noia means heart. And this turning, this change of heart means you turn from your evil ways completely, beginning from your heart. That's why in the Old Testament, God often, frequently said, circumcise your heart. Your outward appearance does not really satisfy God unless you follow him with everything you have. Deuteronomy 6:4. Not only with your mouth, not only with one single confession, I'm sorry, but with ongoing change of your life. That's why Catechism massively explains in the question answer 89, what is the dying away of old self? Well, this is one of the questions that I asked to my pre-confession class. What does that mean by true repentance? First, be genuinely sorry, and the more and more hate the sin and run away from it. Feeling sorry, your emotional state. Hate, your decision, your mentality, you hate it. And then run away from it with everything you have, both physically and spiritually and mentally. You just run away from your sin. So it's not just a one-time thing. Ongoing process. Ongoing change of your life. 180 degrees to the other direction. It extends broadly in our lives, our intellectual pursuits, our thoughts, dreams, decisions, marriage. They all need to be turned around. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This expression is in the I believe in the Lord's Day 3. So we may live in a true righteousness and holiness. It's a language of restoration according to God. We are created with new man. New man. That term is also used in the Catechism, Ephesians 4:34, new man. Repentance is a dying away of old self and the rising to the life of the new. Dying of the old self, the rising of the life of the new. And personally, I really do like this new translation of Trinity Psalter Hymnal and Catechism. Just look at the word choice here and see the contrast. You're dying away. Your old self dying away. And the new self rising to life. This reminds us of what Jesus said about his magnificent work of resurrection. John 11. When Jesus was about to raise Lazarus, he said, your brother will rise again. It's the language of resurrection. This continuing process, you die, you're dying away and then rising to the life.
It's a process of sanctification which lead us eventually to the resurrection, the full change. And then, of course, it takes over our life, over lifetime, dying away, not just dead, dying and rising. It's a process. So what can we learn from the definition of repentance? If we may summarize, repentance meaning turning away from your evil ways totally with everything you have. And this turning is eventually a matter of life and death, because it's going to the opposite direction, life and death. Proverbs 16:25 uses a similar expression. There is a way that seems to be good, seems to right to a man. Hanging out with the friends, drunken party, doing drugs. It looks fun. What's wrong with it? But its end is the way of death. You have to turn away from it radically, because it's not a matter of insignificant, trivial thing. It's a matter of life and death. Psalm 1, probably read the Psalm 1 several times. Either you walk, stand, and sit with evil man, or you walk, stand, and sit in the congregation of the Lord. Whether you belong to the group of the wicked man, or you belong to the congregation of the righteous. And the wicked shall not join the righteous, to the congregation of the righteous, when judgment comes. That's the message of Psalm 1. This year, we had a very quiet Halloween because of the rain. And I'm thankful for that. And Christians, do not walk in the ways of this world. There are two different roads, ways. You know, children are happy to get candies. I know that. And I see the world uses that to indoctrinate our children to love evil. With the skeletons and witches, magic, it sounds mysterious. It's very easy to attract children with those words and deceiving with candies. And we don't participate in those events to celebrate those evil things. Witches, skeletons, death. And I would like to include Harry Potter there too. And I'm not joking, because according to Deuteronomy 18:9, the Lord hates sorcerers, or necromancers, or anyone who practices divination or tell fortunes. He says those things are abominations. You see, today's world is romanticized, those kind of things. It's very easy to attract the little children or covenantal children. Not only in the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament. Revelation 22:15 says, outsiders are the dogs and the sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. One of them is sorcerers. Turn away from those practices, brothers and sisters. Like Halloween. It could be a small thing for some people, but it's not. It's a life and death issue. Turning away from evil. With everything you have, you have to feel sorry, run away from it, and hate it. This leads to the second point, what repentance brings. Repentance was one of the main messages of John the Baptist. And this call to repentance was also the front and the center of the preaching of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Again, because repentance is a matter of life and death. And it inevitably brings us to call to faith as well. So preaching causes a people to repent, either to reject or repent. And those who repent must cling to Jesus Christ for the salvation. So it must bring people to faith. We turn away from our evil ways, body, mind, and spirit. Turn away radically. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. crucified our body, flesh, lustful thoughts, desires, crucifixion. And crucifixion is, of course, very painful. It also means the putting the end of our sinful desires once for all on that cross. Jesus Christ had done a tremendous, difficult work. And also, we should not underestimate how difficult it is to make these kinds of turnarounds. Now, we know the definition is to just turn around. But it's not the same as you turn your will. For instance, consider the situation of the tax collectors in Luke chapter 3. They were collecting too much tax, apparently, for many, many years. Put yourselves in the shoes of those tax collectors. I can give you some more information. The historians tell us that they used to use extortions habitually. With the wealth that they accumulated, they were so used to luxurious life. They were so wealthy, even though many people didn't like them. Well, they didn't care. And think about it. Put yourselves in the shoes of tax collectors, and you're used to all kinds of luxurious items, and cars, and horses, maybe at the time chariots, and money, and food. And also, habit of extortions. That's very addictive. If one way actually brings you lots of money, lucrative business, it's very addictive. It's very hard to cut it off. If a tax collector repents and begins to collect only a certain amount, only the required amount, his income will go down significantly. The question becomes, will he able to control his spendings? Will he able to change his habit? He will have to let go some expensive wines, cigars, perhaps Ferrari. Will his wife be okay when the household budget is squeezed? What will he say to his children who are used to spend lots of money every week? Also, what about his friends, his fellow tax collectors? How will he respond to his friends who's mocking him? What will he say to his boss who expects more cut from the extra money that he used to make? What if he loses his job? You see, it is very hard to turn around. It involves with your finance, your way of living, your habits. Why is that? Because sin is always tangled. It's like a tangled web. It's a web of misery. If anyone tries to break away from sin, the web will entangle him even more. Repentance is not just a single confession of sin. Repentance is not just a one-time feeling of remorse. It's a whole lifestyle adjustment. It brings radical change. Mark chapter 10 talks about the rich young man who asked, "What can I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus says, "Sell all that belongs to you, give to the poor." And he was worried. Radical change. He was afraid. Top to bottom, change. And you will face many questions, such as, what will my children who are used to the Halloween candies? What am I supposed to do? However, here's the problem. We all know that repentance is supposed to change us radically. And whenever we face those questions, practical questions, we don't know what to do sometimes. We are hesitant to make a firm decision. We know from our own experience that that's very hard to break away from sin and our old practices old habits. We see that people who have addiction problems, it's very hard to break the cycle. Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." We repeat again, wrong things again and again, just like a dog returning to his own vomit, licking it again and again. It's disgusting. But we find ourselves doing the same thing over from time to time. But here's the good news. To those who fail, all of us who struggle to break away from our old habits, John the Baptist has something to say. Verse 16, John was preaching repentance and asked them to be baptized with water. Then he says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. This man will baptize with not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire." The tax collectors will face challenges as they are in the process of repentance. Yet John is giving them a good news. "I'm not the Christ. I only baptize with waters, which signifies the one who is mightier than I. He is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You see, water is simply a symbol. Cleansing of our sin, which symbolizes the blood of Christ. Christ is the one who can cleanse you totally from sin and also restore you, regenerate you with His Holy Spirit. He will purge you like fire taking out dross from the metal. The point is, we need to rely on Jesus Christ. Again, the preaching leads to the repentance. Repentance leads to faith in Christ. Christ is the one who begins the work with the Spirit. He is the one who will finish the work of sanctification by sending His Holy Spirit. Purification of your heart. Fire, like the fire. So the point is that the tax collectors and the Jews and the soldiers, I didn't really talk about the soldiers, they all had to rely on the work of Christ. They had to have a faith in Jesus Christ. And we also need to pay attention to Jesus Christ because He is the promised seed of Abraham. God made us as a descendant of Abraham because He gave us the faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the lesson. Preaching, repentance, and faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, Father, we praise your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill and realize the promise of the gospel by His one-time crucifixion and all the sufferings. Now we confess and we know that He is sitting at your right hand, and He also sends His Spirit for the purification of our hearts, that yet as we struggle with our sins, come and visit us in your Spirit and give us encouragement. Just like the desperate tax collectors and soldiers, help us to be honest and help us to break away from the cycle. And we know from the gospel message, it is not an easy thing to do. But give us encouragement and help us to encourage one another as brothers and sisters, as we are the body of Christ. Help us to remember your grace every day, that we may live the life of thanksgiving, a living sacrifice, for it is right thing to do after we are being saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.